Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25. Going to be looking at the death of Abraham this morning and Isaac's inheritance in 25, 1 through 11. Let's read those verses and get ready for some tongue-tying here, another list of names. And we'll go from 25:1. It says, "Now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore to him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Lamut, that guy. The sons of Midian were," I practiced that name 10 times and I had it down pat. But "sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Eldaah. All these were the sons of Keturah. Now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. These are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave at Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Beer Laharoi." Okay, first we'll start with Abraham's death and Isaac's inheritance. And there, as you can tell when we read through that, they're put together here. And the section revolves around two basic ideas. And the first one is the fulfillment of God's promises. You know, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. That was back in 17:4. Look at Genesis 17 and verse 4. It says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you," and this is God talking to Abraham, "and you will be the father of a multitude of nations." And down in verse 20, where it says, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation." So God promised Abraham he would be the father of many nations. And in this list of names that we just read, we see that God fulfilled that promise. He promised Abraham a long life back in Genesis 15:15. In 15:15, it says, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." So again, promise fulfilled. So we have the promises that he'd be the father of many nations, and the genealogies prove that. And he promised that he would have a long life, and that's in the death report here of Abraham in verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. Now, the second idea in this section is the safeguarding of the covenant. You know, Abraham acted to ensure that Isaac would be the recipient of God's promises. Now, it also says that the other sons were rewarded. They got provided for, but they were dismissed, and he sent them to the east, away from Isaac. So Abraham is working to ensure that the covenant will be safeguarded. Now, first we have, then, in verses 1 through 6, the genealogy. And this is the genealogy of Abraham's second wife, Keturah. Now remember, Abraham was advanced in age and he was too old, in fact, to have children when he was married to Sarah. So God rejuvenated him so that he could have a son with Sarah, his wife, and that was resulted in the birth of Isaac. And now we're after the death of Sarah, and here Abraham remarries to Keturah, and he has more children. So when God heals, God doesn't mess around. He didn't just heal for a one-time deal. This was a permanent healing, and here's Abraham, who was old when he had Isaac. Now he's even older, and he's having more kids. So his reproductive system was rejuvenated by God supernaturally. Now, that brings up an interesting point, and that is there are two things about Keturah that we need to settle. One is some commentators say that Keturah was a concubine of Abraham when he was married to Sarah, and that these children were born while Sarah was still alive. Because remember, in the Old Testament, the text doesn't necessarily go chronologically. So you could have that overlap in the stories. There's a couple of problems with that. And the reason I bring it up, though, is because some very good commentators like Kidner take this view. Look at 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. First Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 32 says, the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine. So over here it calls her a concubine. So some say that, well, the concubine was just a contemporary with Sarah, Abraham's wife. Well, I don't take that as being the case. I take it that Sarah died, then Abraham remarried to Keturah. You know, even though Keturah was Abraham's lawfully wedded wife, she had a secondary position to Sarah. And there's no doubt about that, because Sarah was chosen by God to bear the official heir of the promise. That was Isaac. So Keturah was secondary. Even though she was his wife, lawfully wedded, after the death of Sarah, she was secondary, a secondary wife. 25:5 confirms that Isaac was the official heir. 25:5 says, now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And verse 6 says, but to the sons of his concubines. Now who's it talking about there in verse 6 when it says concubines? It's talking about two people. It's talking about Hagar, who was what we would consider a concubine. She was a contemporary of Sarah. And he's talking about Keturah. So in the same context, he calls Keturah a wife and a concubine. Notice the plural in verse 6, but to the sons of his concubines. That would be Hagar and Keturah. So she's called a wife and a concubine there in the very same context. Keturah had what we might call a dual status relationship with Abraham, a wife and a concubine. Now, the whole thing on this depends on what the text means by a concubine. And according to the lexicon of Kohler and Baumgartner, the word used there, it's pilagesh, is a word that can mean secondary wife instead of concubine. So if you put that together, you could say that she could be called either one. She could be called a wife or a Pelegesh, a secondary wife, because she was definitely secondary to Sarah. Now, some people say that this is a contradiction in the Bible, and that's why I've gone through this explanation, because they'll say, well, one passage says that Keturah was Abraham's wife, and another passage says she was his concubine. Which one is right? And the answer is yes. They're both right. She's called both. That's not a contradiction. That's a rather vague word. In fact, that word Pelegesh isn't really a Semitic or Hebrew word. So there's some doubt as to its exact meaning. Now, I bring that up because if someone says that's a contradiction, what's my job as an interpreter of the Bible to tell them? Do I have to prove to them what the situation was? What I have to do is give them an explanation that's plausible. That's all I have to do, because it satisfies me. And that's certainly a plausible explanation, because there's some doubt as to exactly what that word means, and she's called both. That's not a contradiction. She did have a secondary place in relationship to Sarah. As far as Keturah's background, there's no record in the text. I would guess that she wasn't a Canaanite. After all the trouble that Abraham went through so that Isaac wouldn't marry a Canaanite, I doubt if he would go out and marry one afterwards. So I doubt if she was a Canaanite, but there's no record. Now, apparently what Abraham did was what we would call make her sign a prenup, that her children would be provided for, but her children would not be heirs. That was Isaac. Isaac was to be the heir, and Isaac alone. So the other children were provided for, and we saw that in the context, but they were not the primary heir. That was strictly for Isaac. Now, verse 6 again, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living and sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So they were provided for, but they were not heirs. They were sent away from Isaac, the official heir. Now, the sons of Keturah would be what we would call the Arab nations now. The best one, or the best known one in this list of names, would be the Midianites, Midian. When that name is used throughout the Bible. But the rest of them kind of hard to identify. In fact, it's impossible with any certainty to identify where these people went. And in fact, there are a few inscriptions that tell us that they were sent to the east. We find some archaeological evidence of that. But by now, after thousands of years have gone by, intermarriage, migration, it seems likely that we'd have all of these people, and that would include Ishmael, Lot, Esau, and these sons of Keturah, all kind of merged into what we call the Arab nations now. So it'd be kind of hard to pick out which one came from where. So they're the Arab nations, as we call them. Now that brings us to the actual death of Abraham in verse 7 through 11. And we noted first that he died at a ripe old age of 175. And we noted before, remember, that people lived longer back then. Well, even so, that was an old age at his time. That was a good old age. Verse 8 has an interesting comment. It says, he was gathered to his people. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he was buried with his ancestors? He was buried in a cave with Sarah. That was not his homeland. He was a stranger there. Remember, we had the negotiations for the cave when he bought it for Sarah. So it can't mean that he was buried with his relatives. Can't refer to death and burial. So it must refer to life after death. And you know, you go through the Old Testament and you don't see a lot about life after death. You do some. You see it in Daniel 12, for example. But here's an example of talking about life after death. He went to be gathered to his people. You know, look up at Luke in the New Testament for a second. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, it's talking about the rich man and Lazarus, remember? And in verse 22, it says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom." So this place where Abraham went to be gathered to his people, in the New Testament, they call it Abraham's bosom. Kind of interesting. So we have a reference to Abraham living after death with those who had believed before him, with his fellow believers. That would be what is referred to as his people, his fellow believers. So now, back to Genesis 25, we have Isaac as the only link in the promise line. All these other children were not children of the promise, only Isaac. So Isaac is the only link left. And so as God had blessed Abraham, he went on to bless Isaac as well. Verse 11 in Genesis 25 says, "It came about after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac." So now Isaac is receiving the blessing, and he is the link that's left in the line, the promise line, or the line of promise. Now, what we're going to do now for a couple minutes is give a little introduction to the rest of the book of Genesis. What's the rest of Genesis going to be talking about? It's going to be talking about what we call the toledoths. Remember that word? We looked at it before, a toledoth. Toledoth is a word that is normally used to introduce an account of one's posterity. We would call it a family history. This is the family history. And that's the word that we're going to come up to in verse 12, where it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael," the toledoth. So could be translated, "This is the history of." So what I'm getting at here is that the book of Genesis is real history. All the way from the beginning to the end of Genesis, it's actual history. It's not stories. It's not things made up for little kids. It's a history book. You can see this word over and over and over again in Genesis. I'll show you some of the important times it's used. In chapter 2 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven." And in that word account, this is the toledoth. This is the history of. So Genesis 2:4 introduces the historical account of creation. So I want to emphasize that it's a historical account. Because if somebody comes up to you and they want to argue and they want to say, you know what, science versus creation, creation is not science, it's history. And we have an eyewitness account from someone who can't lie that's given us this history. Very interesting to remember. We should remember when we're reading the book of Genesis, exactly what it is. It's a history book. Of course, it's It's in the Dewey Decimal System. It's classified as a religious book, but it says right itself, this is the history. This is the history. Chapter 5 of Genesis and verse 1. This introduces the account of Adam's descendants, the historical account of Adam's descendants. This is the book of the Toledoth of Adam, the generations of Adam, the history, his family history. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, now these are the records of the Toledoth, the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and the sons were born to them after the flood. So now we have a historical account of the nations of the earth starting to develop after the flood. So it's the beginning of the nations. So if you take the book of Genesis, Genesis has two parts, remember? We talked about this before. It has a creation part, and then it has a history of Israel part. Now, we're in the history of Israel part now. So Genesis is the historical account beginning with the creation and ending in nation Israel's growth to a great nation in Egypt. Now, Exodus starts off, and in Exodus they'll leave Egypt. But that's what Genesis is. It's a history book. It's a history book from the creation of the universe till Israel's captivity in Egypt. Historical record from the creation to Israel's growth to a great nation in Egypt. Now we have four more Toledoth sections to go in the book of Genesis, and these last four follow a definite pattern. Now remember, we're in the chosen line of Israel section. The pattern goes like this. First, the lines in each generation that are not chosen are traced first. So first we'll have the unchosen, and then the story returns to the chosen line. The children of the flesh and the children of the promise, you could call it that. So we have the unchosen lines will be talked about first, and then the chosen lines. For example, when the Toledoth of Ishmael is complete, and that's in chapter 25 here, verse 12 through 18, that's the generations of Ishmael. When that's complete, the narrative returns to Isaac. And it'll go from 25:19 to 35:29. 25:19 says, now these are the records of the Toledoth of Isaac, the generations of Isaac. So it goes from the unchosen line to the chosen line. The Isaac narrative focuses mainly on Jacob. After the Jacob stories come to their intended conclusion, the narrative returns then to the next generation, and we go to the Toledoth of Esau, the unchosen. That's Genesis 36:1 through 37:1. And then the Toledoth of Jacob in Genesis 37:2 through 50:26, or on through the end of the book. So those are the four sections that we have yet in Genesis to study. Now the last story, the generations of Jacob, focuses mainly on Joseph. But Jacob has an important part at the beginning and at the end of them, so they're called the generations of Jacob. So, together, what we've done when we started with Abraham, we're tracing nation Israel from one man to a great nation. That's what these chapters in the book of Genesis do. And we're still at one person. Remember, Isaac now is the only one left in the line. So let's look at the record of Ishmael in chapter 25, verse 12 through 18. And it says, now these are the records of the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maid, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, and Tamar, Jeter, Nephish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps. 12 princes according to the tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes towards Assyria. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. So we have the genealogy then of Ishmael, and it contains 12 names. And these 12 names indicate the 12 princes that further evidence of how God's promises are fulfilled. Because remember, he told Ishmael that he would be the father of many nations as well. He said that to Abraham, and he said it to Ishmael when Abraham was worried about Ishmael, remember? And Abraham said, oh, I wish you could make Ishmael the heir. And God said, no, I can't do that. Isaac has to be the heir, but Ishmael himself will be the father of multitudes, and he'll be the father of great nations. So here's evidence of that. It attests to the faithfulness of God. It links the promises made to Abraham, because many kings and nations were to come from him. Now, this record also fits in the context perfectly. First, there was the record of the descendants of Abraham through Keturah. We had that in 25:1 through 11. And now there's the record of the sons of Ishmael through Hagar. So these sections record the histories of what we call the Arab nations now. And they're the unchosen line, remember? And we have the death report of Ishmael in verse 17 and 18. And this is kind of a formal death report. I don't know if you noticed that. The death reports have a kind of a formula. They tell how old he was and the report of his death and burial and an explanation of the succession of his descendants. And that's what we've had in this little death report of Ishmael here. Now, we'll stop there, and next hour we will look at the birth of Jacob and Esau in 25:19 through 26. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this history book that you've given us that tells us the history of creation through your chosen nation, Israel, to becoming a great nation. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.